Good morning, friends. This is Pastor Paul Cunningham coming to you from the College Church of the Nazarene in Olathe, Kansas. And I'm very glad to welcome you to this service. We're doing a little celebrating here of this 4th of July week, and we're glad that you could join in the celebration with us. We have some very special music. I'm going to be preaching, and we're praying that the whole experience will be life-changing. I invite you to come with me now as we go into the sanctuary together for the beginning of this morning's service. Thank you.
Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." We're celebrating freedom this morning, and we're glad that you're here to join in the celebration. I'm so glad that you've come on this holiday week, and trust that you will have a wonderful time in God's house as you worship Him this morning. We have visitors with us as always today, and I hope you already feel at home, but to be sure, everybody feels at home in the family this morning. I'd invite you right now to join with me in standing and turn to those around you and welcome them to God's house. Welcome them in the name of Jesus. Thank God for the privilege of open worship, the way that we choose to meet together. He has been so faithful to us. Sing that chorus with us as we continue this morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Please remain standing.
God for America. Thank you, Barb Eaton and choir, for leading us in that great tribute this morning. Number 505, as we continue and give special thanks to our Heavenly Father, praise God for those who trusted in Him and believed and who still continue to trust in Him and keep America strong. Verse number 1, 3, and 4 of America the Beautiful.
Was out of work, and we didn't hardly know where the next meal was coming from. And I remember being invited by some friends to go over the 4th of July to be with them at their summer home. And I was so excited about getting invited and could see the speedboat and the water skiing and all that was going to go on, but I'd have to have some money. I just couldn't go without any money. I was just a little guy, and I remember going to my dad, and he was watering the lawn in the backyard there in his work clothes. And I told him the situation, and I knew he didn't have any money, but I wanted to go so badly. And I remember him saying, "Well, I want you to go, Paul." And then he reached in his pocket, took out what I'm sure was all the money he had, just $2 or $3, and he gave it to me, and I went. I went away with more than $2 or $3, though. I went away with the picture of a generous dad who wanted whatever his children wanted as long as he could provide it. And then I thought about America, and that's one of the greatest things about this country of ours, has been a spirit of generosity. Regardless of what's been going on here, when somebody around the world had a need, we've been ready to reach into our pockets, come up with whatever we could, try to help people. even those who have been our enemies. I know that the people in Iran, that the government leaders there have had so much to say about the Satan, the great Satan, America, as they refer to us. But that did not stop us from quickly responding to their need in this recent earthquake, sending what we could to help. And that's the way it's been through the years. And I believe that has been one of the reasons why God has blessed us as a nation, is because we've had generous hearts, have been willing to reach down and give of ourselves to make good things happen in the lives of people around the world. Let's pray for our country this morning. Let's pray that God will continue to make it great, and not because of any divine right that we have to greatness. Our access to greatness only comes as we in our own souls are great and serve a great God. His blessing has been upon us, but we pray for revival in this land, because unless there is a spiritual awakening, they will write the same thing ultimately about this country that they have written about all great civilizations through the centuries. There came that moment when their greatness began to degenerate. It began to crumble and fall. It will be so with us as well. But God can make the difference. Let's pray for revival that will cleanse this land from all of the impurities of every kind and make us great once again. Would you take your prayer sheets now that are in your bulletins this morning? We want you to be aware of all of the needs that are here, and we also want to be sure you understand that in addition to these printed requests this morning, there are unspoken requests from hurting hearts with various kinds of needs and problems today. Will you join me now in standing for our time of family prayer? Father, we thank you this morning for allowing us to be in this great land. We realize that it's not necessarily through choice that most of us were here this morning, but we had parents who had the privilege of being here, and we were born in this great land. Others among us this morning have come here from other countries and have recognized the special opportunities that are here and have become citizens. Now they are a part of this great nation. We thank you for what you have done, and we praise you this morning for the opportunity to celebrate freedom, to be here worshiping however we might wish to, and knowing that there will be no intrusion, no interference, and that we are here and free to worship. Our freedoms are so many we take them for granted, but we are grateful for the opportunity that you have given us to be here and to celebrate your faithfulness to us. We pray that you will help us as a nation who is in the midst of social upheaval, as so many have turned their back on you and turned their back on the founding principles of this nation. We pray that somehow there would be a recovery of the sensitivity that has seemingly been lost in so many quarters. We pray that there will be the kind of spiritual awakening that will shake us to the very core of our roots and help us to look again at what made us strong and good and noble. We pray for all the countries of the world this day and ask for your blessing on them, and especially those who continue to suffer great loss and tragedy, that their needs will be supplied. We pray also for these of our church family that are ill, and there are probably others here today or listening by radio or cassette that would want to add names to this list right now if they could. And for where they are, they themselves or perhaps some loved one are suffering. There is some great physical need. And We pray as a God who responds to the pleas of his people that you will come and meet these needs today. Meet the needs of unspoken requests. We pray that for that one at this very moment who sees no hope, may they be reminded that you are the God of all hope, that as long as we have you with us, there is hope, and we are encouraged and strengthened by that fact today. Go to nursing homes and to others who are homebound, and we pray that you will be with each one of them, and may they be encouraged to know that we as a church family are praying for them today and accepting them as our responsibility to intercede for their physical and needs of all kinds. We thank you for this day and for this service. How good it is to come together and know that there is spiritual nurture and refreshment available to us as we open our hearts and our minds to your ministry in all of us this day. These things we pray in your name and for your sake. Amen. We are so happy to welcome you today, and I have seen some of my pastor friends that are here probably on vacation and slipped into worship with us. And we're delighted to have all of you who have come to visit today, and we trust that when you came in, you had the opportunity to sign up as a special visiting guest at one of our Sunflower Welcome Centers. If you didn't, there's kind of a tall card there in the card rack in front of you. If you'd be kind enough to fill that out and drop it in the offering plate, we would appreciate that very, very much. We also want you to be sure to be back with us tonight for our service at 6 o'clock. We have some very special music planned for you. The Watchman Trio from Kansas City's Television 50 will be here to provide some wonderful special music tonight featuring our own Bob Bishop of the College Church family. So we'd like you to come and be a part of that service. I'm going to be preaching a message entitled The Courage to be Free. And I hope that you'll be with us for what will be, we believe, a wonderful and a life-changing service. We'll ask our ushers to come now as we share together in this opportunity to pair tithes and give our offerings. And I want to tell you, those of you who have been following along with us as we have attempted to meet our end-of-the-year financial challenge, that we met all but about $70,000 of that need. And we especially want to thank those of you who helped and those of you who brought in monies even up through yesterday in order to try to help us. As we told you before, if we didn't receive all of the money needed, it would be necessary for us to borrow, and we have done that. And therefore, our bondholders will be paid as promised. This has happened before, but we want to look at it this way. We need a great year, and I'm just praying that the Lord will give us such a great year. This past year has been so tremendous, one of the best years ever, that he'll give us such a great year in the new year that we'll be able to meet all the challenges of the new year and be able to take care of this residual from last year. And with your obedience and faithfulness in all areas of stewardship, we'll get that job done. So let's just start today. This is not only the first day of July, but it is the first day of our new church year. So let's work together and help to have a great offering today to get us started right in this new year. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to be a part of a church that does not simply satisfy itself to be what it has been, but to continually stretch and reach and dare to be all that it could be. As we continue to reach our arms around the world through the ministry of this church, we ask you to meet our every need so that the ministry can continue. These things we pray in your name and for your sake. Amen.
nation whose God is the Lord, don't you? He has led us in the past. He will continue to lead us if we will allow him to do that. Number 14 in your hymnals. Number 14, O God, our help in ages past. May we sing verse 1, 2, and 4.
Celebration that will be utilizing our parking lot at Mid-American Nazarene College. There will be no midweek service, so we want you to be reminded of that. The Children of Light are coming to sing now before this morning's message.
We are fortunate people living in a great land in what appears to be a time of wonderful prosperity. But we are likewise faced with deep dilemmas and tough problems that seem to be mostly self-imposed. And God, it also appears that our great need is not that you return to America and bless it, but rather that America returns to you to be blessed. We have moved from the cities to the suburbs, so now we have fences instead of porches, and neighborhoods instead of neighbors. Never in history have people spent more time building their homes and less time strengthening their marriages. And never have people worked harder and harder to earn more and more that buys less and less. It seems to some of us that we have made technology our theology, and in so doing have increased our standard of living, while at the same time lowered our standard for living. We have two cars in every garage but can't afford the gas to drive them anywhere. We have a TV set in every room, but there's nothing worth watching. During the Civil War, Abraham Lincoln was asked, "Are you sure that God is on our side?" He replied, "The question is, are we on his?" So God, please bless America.
Thank you.
Thank you for the song and for the truth of the song this morning. Will you turn with me in your Bibles to the Acts chapter 9? Begin our reading at the first verse. The Acts chapter 9, verse 1. You remember that last week we were talking about Stephen, the stoning of Stephen, and the man Saul who stood by and gave consent to it all, who it appears was one of the ringleaders. Well, some things have happened. We talked about the dispersal of these who were being persecuted, fled to other areas for their safety, and began to preach and to plant the church in all these areas. And now we take up the reading in chapter 9, verse 1, where the word says, "Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way," meaning belonged to the church, "whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, 'Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?' 'Who are you, Lord?' Saul asked. 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting,' he replied. 'Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do.' The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound, but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. In Damascus there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision, 'Ananias?' 'Yes, Lord,' he answered. The Lord told him, 'Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight.' 'Lord,' Ananias answered, 'I've heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name.' But the Lord said to Ananias, 'Go. This man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name.' Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, 'Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit.' Immediately something like scales fell from Saul's eyes and he could see again. He got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. At once he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. All those who heard him were astonished and asked, 'Isn't he the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem among those who call on his name? And hasn't he come here to take them as prisoners to the chief priests?' Yet Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Christ." The theme of our message this morning, choosing to be free. Will you join me in standing for our prayer? Father, as we read your word today, we are excited by its power, your ability to change lives, so radically reform one who is so intent on purposes totally against your kingdom. Maybe there are some changes that need to be made in all of our lives today. So come to us on the road of our life, any way you want to. Speak to us. Change us. Give us a new direction. And may we make the choice to be free. We pray. Amen. Well, once again, this week we're celebrating our nation's freedom. Parades and fireworks and picnics and all kinds of celebrations will go on. And our nation's flag will be prominently displayed as a symbol of freedom. I was interested to note that when John Wilkes Booth shot President Lincoln and then jumped from that theater box down to the stage, he caught his spur and fell and broke his leg. Now, we've all known that he broke his leg. But I did not know what he tripped on, what he got tripped by. It was the American flag there on that theater stage. Our flag has tripped up many people who would consider themselves enemies of our freedom. And haven't we all rejoiced this year as freedom has virtually marched around the world? A year ago, watching in Tiananmen Square in China, those precious students erecting that statue symbolizing freedom for them, and all the challenging events of those days, a heart burning for freedom. And then in Eastern Europe, the Berlin Wall coming down. And I noticed in the past few days they brought a crane in and virtually lifted out Checkpoint Charlie. I can remember being there some years ago, that checkpoint separating East and West Berlin that you had to go through to get from one part of the city to the other. And I can remember standing there in Checkpoint Charlie and going on, and then I can remember being in the East German side trying to come back as they were out under our car with mirrors and looking to see if anybody was trying to hide in that car through the trunk, took it all apart and searched us, wanted to be sure, and all of the things that went on at Checkpoint Charlie. It's gone now. It's gone. There is, I think we would agree, a hunger in the human heart to be free. Consider Nelson Mandela. Whatever you think of his politics, that's not the issue. I think you have to be impressed with a man in prison for nearly three decades who never wavered in his fight for freedom. They imprisoned his body, but they couldn't imprison his mind and spirit. He made a choice somewhere along the line that he was going to be free regardless of his circumstances. And consider Benjamin Weir, the Presbyterian minister who wrote about his 16 months as a hostage in Beirut, held there by terrorists. Here's what he said. As the first days of June passed, I began to realize there were two different ways to regard the passage of time. One was to regret each day as freedom lost, 24 hours of my life spent without profit. This was true. I did yearn to be active. I also longed to be close to Carol and in touch with my family. However, to concentrate on this kind of regret would only be frustrating and depressing. Perhaps practical faith and hope and the will to survive required a different point of view. So I chose to add up the days with a sense of achievement insofar as possible. At day's end, I would say to myself, well, you made it through another day. Now you must have strength for the next one. As the light dimmed, I would sing to myself, now the day is over, night is drawing nigh, shadows of the evening steal across the sky. And I would thank God for providing me with resources and stamina beyond my expectation. In the morning, I would thank God for another day of living, refreshing sleep, sound body, and assurance of His sustaining presence. After my exercise period, I would do my Bible reading. Well, it wasn't really reading because he didn't have a Bible, but he recalled passages that came to memory. I reviewed various psalms and fragments of them. I would choose each day a figure from the Old Testament. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Gideon, Samuel, Saul, and tell myself his story of faith. I tried to reconstruct the account of Jesus from his birth to his resurrection. I detailed the travels of Paul, adding with mental pictures those places in the story that I had visited. I was astounded at Paul's persistence in the face of obstacles and dangers. I returned again and again to Romans 8:28. In everything, God works for good with those who love Him, who are called according to His purpose. This assurance was the foundation for my grip on sanity and hope. Isn't it interesting that these men were able to be free in spirit while in prison? While there are so many who are not in prison, who have actually put themselves in bondage. I'm fascinated by Guy de Maupassant's story entitled The Necklace. Perhaps you remember reading it some time ago. It tells the sad story of a young woman who dreamed of making it in high French society. However, she was the wife of just an ordinary French citizen. But one day her husband obtained an invitation to attend an elegant ball. Thoroughly delighted, she borrowed a beautiful necklace from a very wealthy friend, and she decided to wear it to this elegant occasion. It was just stunning, and it drew many compliments from the aristocratic guests. But the worst of all possible things happened. Somehow, she lost the necklace. Panic-stricken, she and her husband borrowed thousands and thousands of dollars to buy a new necklace that looked exactly like the one she'd worn. Then she returned this newly purchased necklace to her friend and didn't tell her anything of what had happened. Well, for 10 agonizing years, this couple slaved and toiled to pay back the money that they had borrowed, these thousands of dollars. They had to sell their home. They worked at two jobs. They lived in a slum in order to raise the necessary money. And after it was finally paid off, this woman saw her friend one day, her wealthy friend, and confessed to her what they had done. She talked about the hardship that they'd gone through in paying for the replacement and was shocked when her friend, with amazement at what they had done, explained that the necklace she had loaned her that night was only a cheap imitation of the real one and was only worth a few dollars. How like life for so many, imprisoning themselves with bondage to false values, unwilling to make a full disclosure of areas of need, choosing bondage instead. Well, the Apostle Paul could be considered in this category. While he was trying to put the Christians into prison, in fact, he was already in prison himself and didn't know it. Like so many, he was imprisoned by a closed mind and a false set of values. As the hitman for the Jewish religious leaders, he was conducting a campaign of terror against the church. Last week, as we mentioned, you remember he was involved in the stoning of Stephen. He believed that rules and regulations could get you to heaven. If you just kept the rules and measured up to everybody's expectations, you could make it. He had enthusiasm. He had drive. He had success. But it was the empty kind. And then came a breakthrough. Into his prison house of self-assurance and misguided zeal came the awesome presence of Jesus Christ. Another example of the fact that Christianity is the only religion that reveals a God who goes out looking for us. God was out looking for Paul. He found him on the road to Damascus as Paul was headed for another roundup of Christians. And there he was struck down by the power of God. There he met Christ and surrendered to him. Everything changed. Steve Green sings the song, "When His Kingdom Comes." What a difference. And it was so with Paul. Now he begins preaching the reality of Christ. He has seen him. Christ, he knows now, really is the mighty Messiah, the one and only Son of God. And now Saul, soon to be named Paul, experiences for the first time in his life real freedom. He's free from the bondage of legalism, free from the bondage of endless laws, free from the bondage of sin, free to be all he was meant to be in Christ. And in the process of all this, three things happened to him. First of all, he made a discovery. His discovery was simply this. He could now look at life with new eyes. God had struck him with temporary blindness so that when he opened his eyes again, everything would appear new. And we all need to make this discovery. We tend to suffer from the blindness of familiarity. We've looked at some things so long and so often we no longer see them as they really are. We are blind to them. From time to time, I walk through our buildings and grounds here. And I deliberately try to look at everything with new eyes as though this were the first time I was ever seeing these things. When I do that, I can sometimes see things that need changing or improvement that I might have missed because I've seen it all so often. And this is what we need to do with our lives from time to time, to be sure we haven't developed a deadly blindness to important issues. For we can suffer from kinds of blindness, like a certain blindness that comes to us when we live with intensive stress all the time and have not learned how to manage our stress. Stress can close our eyes to what is really happening to us. It can close our minds to what is happening to our bodies. It can close our minds to what's happening to our loved ones, right in our own family relationship. The stress dominates. It anesthetizes us. We can't feel, see, hear, think, know anymore. The blindness that comes from an overcommitment to schedule. Unrealistic expectations from our schedule can sap our vitality and our time for the things that matter most. There is a certain blindness that comes from prayerlessness. Prayer, in fact, is what gives us new eyes. It's a real eye-opener. For the Spirit can really open our eyes to what is going on in our lives. Prayer can give us new eyes to see afresh our relationships that we tend to take for granted. Oh, yeah, I've been married to her 15 years. What do you expect? Sure. We're together. We're married. We've got a home. We've got a family. We've got a life. But what kind of a life is it? Are you taking the most important relationships for granted, blind to what's really going on? We tend to take our health for granted, and we're blind sometimes to what a wonderful gift it is to have the gift of health. We tend to be blind to the joy that should come to us from having a job to go to every day. Say, oh, my job is boring, and it's this, and it's that, and it's the other thing. Well, maybe so. But somewhere along the line, you've had to make a decision for it to be that way. And I could introduce you to some of the congregation today who do not have a job, who would be glad to have your boring job. Are you blind to what God has done for you by giving you the job that you have? Paul made a discovery. God had given him new eyes so he could take a fresh look at what God was really doing in the world. Everything was suddenly new to him. Over the last year or so, I've had some experience myself with new eyes. Whenever I can, I like to carry my granddaughter, Lauren, around. She'll be 15 months old on the 10th day of this month. One of the things I like about her so much is she's so interested in everything. She likes me to carry her and show her things, like trees. She likes me to hold her so that she can just look up into the oak trees in our neighborhood, just look up there and wonder at the trees. And she likes me to get close enough to an overhanging branch so that she can reach up with her little fingers and feel the texture of the leaves. And she's awed with wonder by the trees. The other night when I had her out, we were walking down the sidewalk, and all of a sudden a bird began to sing close by. He was singing loudly, and it was a beautiful song. She went like that, stopped, looking for the source of the music. Looking in the direction of the tree where the bird was, she listened intently. And as he sang his beautiful song, her eyes got wider and wider, and she opened her mouth and looked at me with an expression that said, "Isn't that the most wonderful thing you've ever heard?" She's discovering the world with her new eyes. And we need to rediscover our world. And not only the trees and the birds, but the people in it. With the new eyes God gives us, if we choose to be free in Him and allow the wonder, the joy, the beauty, and the glory of God to fill our lives and refresh us from day to day. Paul made a discovery, but he also made a decision. He made a decision for his life to serve fewer masters. He'd been trying to please everybody. He had many masters, trying to please everybody in the Sanhedrin. He wanted a great career. He was willing to pay any price to have it. But when Christ set him free, and when he chose to accept freedom in Christ, he decided to no longer be mastered by titles, degrees, the corporate ladder, the community ladder, a bag of gold, acquisitions, stuff, being a people pleaser. Now he would be mastered by Christ and Christ alone. And oh, what freedom comes when we make that decision. Now he was free to be mastered by Christ's vision for his life. I ask you this morning, have you made that decision to serve fewer masters and to serve above all the Lord Jesus Christ? And let his vision of greatness for your life flood your soul, making you more in spirit than you ever dreamed possible. When you do that, then you're free to discover just how much God loves you. Have you made that discovery? How much God loves you? A moment from the story of Dr. Zhivago helps us understand, I think, the depth of this love. At least it spoke to me. The comrade general is talking with Tanya. He asks her, "How did you come to be lost?" She replies, "Well, I was just lost." He asks again, "No. How did you come to be lost?" Tanya doesn't want to say. She says simply, "I was just lost. My father and I were running through the city, and it was on fire. The revolution had come, and we were trying to escape, and I was lost." The comrade general asked more emphatically, "How did you come to be lost?" She still didn't want to say. Finally, though, she did say, "We were running through the city, and my father let go of my hand, and I was lost." Then she added plaintively, He let go." This is what she didn't want to say. The comrade general said, "This is what I've been trying to tell you, Tanya. Komarov was not your real father. Zhivago is your real father. And I can promise you, Tanya, that if this man had been there, your real father, he would never have let go of your hand." And that is the difference between a real father and a false father, don't you think? A real father would never let go of his daughter's hand, no matter the heat of the fire or the danger of the revolution. And this is also the difference between a real God and a false one. Many people link themselves to false gods like power and wealth and physical appearance and the approval of their peers. But sooner or later, each of these gods betrays us They can take us only so far and no farther than they do. Let go of our hand. Only one God is sufficient in every circumstance in life and beyond. It is the eternal God, the God who made himself known in Jesus of Nazareth. And it is this God who loves us beyond anything we can imagine. It is this God who is for us and not against us. It is this God who said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. And while we can, through sheer will, wrest our hand away from him, he will never make that decision on his own to let go of our hand. And Paul made the wise decision. This is the master I want to serve. This is the man to whom I want to commit my life. I've never had anybody love me like this God, and I make my decision now that this great God of love is going to be my master. Yes, Paul made a discovery. He discovered that he could look at life with new eyes. He made a decision that he would serve fewer masters. Finally, he made a difference. Paul, you see, was powered by a passion, the kind that comes to us when we are filled with the Holy Spirit. And I would remind you, it was a group of passionate men who made a difference 214 years ago this week when they signed this nation's Declaration of Independence. They were rich and successful men with everything to lose. But their passion for freedom was greater than their desire for comfort and security. These kind of people are the difference makers. This was the Apostle Paul, powered by a passion to reach the world for Christ. And I ask you this morning, what is your passion? Are you passionate about anything? Paul put himself at constant risk as he poured out his life to build the church. And in spite of all adversity, from shipwreck and beatings to prison, he was always the Prince of Praise, teaching us in his letters to rejoice always, to in everything give thanks. For he knew that one of the great freedoms in serving Christ is the freedom to choose our response to adversity. And he chose to look for the ray of sunshine in even the worst of things. No, he didn't deny his pain. He never encouraged us to take a Pollyanna-type view of life and just act as though nothing was wrong and go on. Say, it'll be all right. No, that wasn't his plan. He acknowledged his pain. He dealt with his pain. He admitted it. He talked about it. He prayed about it. He dealt with it. And so must we. We're not fooling anybody if we think we can just go singing a happy song and whistling when our heart is breaking. No. There's nothing in the Word of God that tells us to deny our pain and our suffering and our struggle. We have to deal with it. Admit it. Work through it. But then instead of wallowing in it, we must, with Christ's help, rise above it and, like Paul, be able to say, I can see some way, perhaps, that God can yet use this. And if not now, then someday. I'm just sure of it. And I can't tell you how many times in low moments in my life, moments of discouragement, when the demons of discouragement would come around and want me to give up and throw in the towel and say, why bother? There's just no way. I can't make it through. that I've picked up the pages of the book of God and turned to some letter that the Apostle Paul wrote. And I can't say, but he doesn't know how I feel. Because if you read his letters and read about his life, you understand this man suffered as few in history have ever suffered. All kinds of physical pain and emotional pain, all kinds of pain he suffered. So I can't say, Paul, you don't know how I feel, because I think he did know how I feel sometimes. And yet he wrote, rejoice. And in case we missed it the first time, he said, again I say, rejoice. Deal with our pain. Don't wallow in it. Look for a way up, around, over, through it somehow. And we can make a difference. Paul made a difference. How could he know that his words from a Roman prison 2,000 years ago would give encouragement to another prisoner, Benjamin Weir, that we read from his tortuous days in Beirut, Lebanon, and countless millions of others of us across the centuries. Paul did some of his best work behind bars. He just refused to be imprisoned by circumstances or apparent defeat. You may be familiar with Edgar Jackson's little writing, The Message of the Maples. Jackson had a stroke and for a while lost his speech. But he eventually regained it, and then he moved to a farm near Corinth, Vermont. There he met a writer named Edward Ziegler, and Ziegler went to see Jackson for some help with severe personal problems. He was a fan of Jackson and had read many of his books and thought perhaps Jackson might be able to help him with his difficulties. After they talked a while, Jackson took Ziegler out to see his pasture. A former owner had planted maple trees around the entire 3-acre perimeter to avoid digging post holes and setting posts for a fence. He waited for the trees to grow, and then he strung them with barbed wire from one tree to the next, thus enclosing the pasture. Jackson and Ziegler looked to see how the barbed wire had affected the trees. Some of those trees had fully incorporated the wires, eventually growing around them and just continuing to grow upward. Other trees were twisted and deformed and had never gotten over the intrusion of the wires into their tender systems. Some people, explained Jackson, are like the trees that grew around the wires and went on with what they had to do. Others are like the stunted, deformed trees. Their difficulties have ruined their lives and left them smaller, meaner, unhappier. Oh, I say to you this morning, let's instead choose to be among those who learn by choice how to grow around our difficulties and continue to grow tall and straight and live triumphantly in spite of everything, enjoying the freedom to grow around life's barbed wire that might otherwise imprison you and keep you in bondage. So I ask you this morning, have you chosen to be free in Christ? And I challenge you, like Paul, to make a discovery, to begin looking at life with new eyes, to make a decision for your life to serve fewer masters, and above all, to make a difference, to be powered by a passion. Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. At once he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. All those who heard him were astonished and asked, "Isn't he the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem among those who call on his name? And hasn't he come here to take them as prisoners to the chief priests?" Yet Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Christ. Will you stand with me for our closing prayer? I know it's a holiday week, and we're in a celebrative mood. But before we go this morning, I'd like us to sing a verse or two of hymn number 232. Dear Jesus, we thank you for this opportunity to be together this morning, to celebrate the joy of freedom living in this great land. But most of all, we want to be sure that everybody here has had the opportunity to choose to be really free, to be free in Christ. And if there's somebody here this morning that says, I know that this is what I need to do. I've been on the wrong road, and I need to get on the Damascus road. I need to get on the road of encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. We just pray that you'll make it easy for someone to make that decision today. Make a discovery, make a decision, make a difference. Let it happen in somebody's heart. Maybe someone else this morning, Lord, is carrying a tremendously heavy burden, and their circumstances have virtually put them in bondage. And the walls of their prison seem so high, and there's even barbed wire strung at the top. Oh, dear God, we pray that if there's somebody like that that needs to break out this morning, that you will enable them to choose to be free. With our heads bowed, let's sing this familiar hymn of invitation this morning. And it just occurs to me there may be someone who would like to pray today. And I wouldn't want you to be denied that privilege to step into the nearest aisle and just come and kneel at one of these altars. Not a place where you join the church, just a good place to come and pray where you wouldn't be embarrassed in any way. Praying because you feel God has spoken to your heart this morning and you want to make a decision. You really want to live your life for Christ and you want to have a divine encounter in the closing moments of this service. With our heads bowed, why don't you enjoy this one who is already on the way? Let's sing this first verse together. Shall we do it now? That's right. That's right. Holy Spirit of God, speak to hearts this morning. We do not know who is here, but you do. We do not know what the needs are, but you do. And we're trusting you this morning, Lord Jesus, to speak to someone about the need of their heart and life. Are there others who would like to come today? That's right. That's right. Why don't you come too, friend? Celebrate freedom. Choose to be free, free today. That's it. Others are coming. We're singing this next verse for you. We're singing it for you. Will you come too? Will you come too? That's right. That's right. Just come. Yes. Yes. That's right. Others are coming. Others are coming this morning. That's right. That's right. The Lord bless you, my friend. The Lord bless you, my friend. Choosing to be free. That's it. That's it. Yes. We're celebrating freedom here this morning. To be free. Free in Jesus. That's it. That's right. That's right. That's it. We're singing this next verse even while others come, and this will be all that we sing unless we feel strongly directed otherwise. But there's time for you to come, as so many others have already done. Time for you to come and make a choice that could last you all the way through the gates of heaven. Won't you come to and choose to be free as we sing this next verse together? That's right. Sing it now, won't you, as we invite you to come. That's it. That's it. Yes. Come now. There's time for you to come. Don't miss this beautiful opportunity to encounter the Lord Jesus Christ this morning. Oh, don't miss this opportunity. That's it. That's it. Why don't you come too, friend? Why don't you come too? Yes. That's it. That's it. It's 5 minutes after 12. These 5 minutes didn't take very long in this service this morning. But the effect of them, the result of them, could last forever. Dear Lord, we pray for these this morning who kneel here, who are seeking your help in their lives. And we would just ask that all of them would have the courage and the strength to choose to be free from whatever bondage in which they find themselves today. May they be able to celebrate the 4th of July as never before, because they're freer than they have ever been. But the greatest of all freedoms, freedom in Christ. May every one of them meet their soul's desire, we pray. And for the rest of us, will you help us? Will you help us as your Spirit has instructed us today to do some things about our lives to make them stronger, richer, fuller by choosing to be free, really free in you? These things we ask in your name and for your sake. Amen. Those of you who will, we'd ask you to come and help us.